want anybody to get up and leave. I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to preach. What I'm going to say is absolutely unrehearsed. I asked the pastor for permission for about 5 seconds. He has no idea what I'm going to say. But he trusts me implicitly. I think we have one of the greatest pastors in America. He is just returning from one of the largest gathering of pastors and lay people of the independent movements in America out in California. He preached on Tuesday night. I understand it was an awesome message, as all of his messages are. And then on Wednesday, he had several sessions with the pastors. What an honor for a young man, just 34. He probably was the youngest pastor there. But I want you to know that I'm proud of him, and I know you are. And I want you to know that I appreciate Worth Baptist Church allowing and giving our pastor the honor and privilege to preach all over America in various parts of the world. We welcome you, Pastor, and God bless you.
Thank you. Oh, wow. Well, thank you all. Caught off guard, I will say. God bless you. It's my great privilege to be your pastor. I want you to know that. If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Psalm 128, the 128th Psalm. You know, fathers sometimes on Father's Day feel like they get the short end of the stick. One bitter father said, "Father's Day is the one day of the year my family obeys me. I ask them to get me nothing, and they do it." Three young fathers were pacing in the waiting room at a hospital many years ago. The doctor came out and told the first father, "Congratulations, it's twins." He said, "That's amazing. I play baseball for the Minnesota Twins." Well, a few minutes later, the doctor came through the door again and said to the next man, "Congratulations, it's triplets." He said, "I can't believe it. I'm a supervisor for 3M. Well, as soon as he said that, the third old boy fainted. When they revived him and picked him up, they said, "Sir, what's the problem?" He says, "I work in the plant at 7-Up. Dads, unfortunately, get the label as dense or sometimes dumb. That's certainly not always the case. I heard about a brand new dad whose wife wanted him to change diapers. One day, she had finally talked to him so much, he said, "Okay, on the next one, I'll let you teach me how to change a diaper." Well, about half an hour later, the child's diaper was wet. The mom handed the baby to the dad and said, "It's your turn. Let's learn how to change a diaper." He said, "Honey, I wasn't talking about the next diaper. I was talking about the next baby." Handed her right back. I want to preach to you for a few moments this morning on God's plan for a happy man. God's plan for a happy man. We're going to take our text in the 128th Psalm. We'll begin reading in verse 1. "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." God's plan for a happy man. Notice that first word of the psalm, it says blessed. The word blessed very simply means happy. And in this case, the word is in the plural. So we could say doubly blessed. So many men in our society are bored, burdened, or in bondage to sin. God doesn't want you to live that way, men. God wants you to be blessed. And he tells you how in the 128th Psalm. We're going to notice five characteristics of the happy man. I notice in the first place, the character of the happy man. The character of the happy man. Because it says in verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his way. And sir, listen to me today. At your funeral, and I've been to plenty of them, at your funeral, they won't be talking about what car you drove, what home you lived in, or how much money you had. At your funeral, they'll be talking about your character. And unfortunately, some men leave the preacher with very little to say. C.S. Lewis said that integrity is doing what is right, even when no one is watching. And I think every man in this room ought to determine, I'm going to be a man of integrity. Now, this verse shows us the center of character because it says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And that's where character begins. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Could I say it this way? Fearing God is the ABCs in the curriculum of a happy life. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, to begin with, it means exactly what you think it means. It means to be afraid. Now, that's a problem for most men because most men don't like to admit they're afraid of anything. As the guys I grew up around in West Texas might say, I ain't scared of nothing. And they used to have a bumper sticker that they would put on the back of their 4x4 trucks that said, ain't scared. Listen to me. Everybody's afraid of something. FDR was the only four-term president of the United States. He navigated our country through the Great Depression and through World War II. But did you know that Franklin Delano Roosevelt was deathly afraid of the number 13? In fact, he would not travel on the 13th day of any month. Imagine. Tiger Woods is one of the greatest athletes in history, playing in the U.S. Open today. But his fear of germs is so extreme that he refuses to shake hands at the end of a golf round. He fist bumps, if you've ever watched. His fear of germs is so extreme, he will not allow the maid to make his bed in his hotel for fear that she'll contaminate it with the germs that are on her hand. Even Indiana Jones was afraid of snakes. And in his final film, John Wayne in The Shootist played a gunfighter that was dying of cancer, which was ironic because 3 years later, Wayne himself would die of cancer. In the film, he told Lauren Bacall, I'm a dying man scared of the dark. Now listen to me today, men. Everybody's afraid of something. Real wisdom puts its fear in the right place. Excuse me, in the right person. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The Lord Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know what Jesus was saying? He's saying, you ought to be far more afraid of God than any person on this earth. And I want you to listen careful, men. Every daddy in this room, you have an eternal soul. In 1 second after death, you are going to spend eternity somewhere. Since it's Father's Day, I'll tell it to you straight. There are only two options, heaven and hell. The Bible teaches that sin is our default setting. When you were a little boy, your mom and dad didn't have to teach you how to sin. You had that covered all on your own. We're shaping in iniquity. In sin did our mothers conceive us. Because sin is your default setting, hell is your default destination. What does a man have to do to die and go to hell? Absolutely nothing. 1 second after death, sir, 1 second after death, ma'am, you'll be in eternity somewhere. There's some hard-nosed man out there and you're still saying, I ain't afraid of nothing. Listen to me, I've seen men like you lying in hospital beds, bodies emaciated from some disease, hooked up to machines, keeping their hearts pumping and their lungs filling with air. I've seen looks of terror on men like you as they face the prospect of their inevitable demise with dread and fear. You can face the moment of your death as a scared man afraid of the dark if you want to, or you can face it with confidence because you put your faith in the one who conquered death for you. I'm going to tell you, the wisest decision that any father could ever make that would lead to happiness both here and for all of eternity is to turn from your sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says the happy man has God at the center of his life. You ought to fear God today. Now, the fear of the Lord starts out with being afraid, but like I've told you, it grows up into reverence and respect for God. When a child is young, he fears what his father will do to him because of his bad choices. But as the child matures and grows up and comes to love and respect his dad, he begins to fear what his bad choices will do to his father. Now, you may be out there today and you consider yourself a real man, and you probably are. But I'm here to tell you, being a real man is not about how much weight you can pick up in a weight room or how much beer you can consume. Being a real man is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and living a life of character and integrity for Him. Any wimp can live for the devil. It takes a real man to live for Jesus. The Bible says the happy man has the fear of God at the center of his life. Well, the center of character is the fear of the Lord. The circumference of character, meaning the boundary, are the ways of the Lord. Blessed is every man that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Now remember, whenever you see walking in the Bible, it's just a metaphor for your daily life. What you do moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. And the Bible says here that a happy man walks within God's boundaries for his life. He walks in God's ways. You say, I'm new to this church thing. My kids drug me here today. What are God's ways? Let me tell you something. The ways of God are found in the Word of God. God wants you to know His ways, so He wrote them in a book that we call the Bible. The psalmist said, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. We learn the ways of God by meditating in His precepts. Someone has said that character can be defined as a life within the boundaries of God's Word. And I want you to note this morning, you'll never find happiness outside the boundaries of the Bible. Now let's make it practical, men like that. There are three boundaries many men in our culture struggle to stay within. The first boundary I wrote down is the boundary of purity. The old adage is that men think about sex every 7 seconds. Now, I don't know if that's true of every man, but if it's true of you, there's a problem. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus said, whosoever looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already. Whether you did the deed or not, if you thought about it, you're guilty, the Bible said. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? 2 Corinthians said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want to challenge you men to have a pure mind in an impure world. Commit God's word to memory. Stay away from media that's saturated with sex. Refuse to view pornography. If you're thinking about sex every 7 seconds, that means it's an idol. And study the scriptures sometime. Idolatry always leads to immorality. Men, let me warn you. There is nothing that will stain the character and tarnish the testimony like the sins that follow impurity. Stay within the boundaries of marriage and cultivate a pure mind. Purity. Not some men struggle with purity. Some men struggle with this one, with alcohol. And Dr. Weaver warned us about it last week, so I'll just mention it. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now listen, men, we're talking about wisdom. We're talking about being a happy man, and God says if you want to be wise and happy, stay away from alcohol. Many a father's child sits in this room brokenhearted today because of dad's life being ruined by alcohol. Don't be that dad. Stay away from the stuff. Stay within the boundaries of purity. Stay within the boundaries on alcohol. Stay within the boundaries on indebtedness. The Bible says that the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Many men in our society are anxious, worried, depressed because they are up to their eyeballs in debt. Did you know the average American spends $1.25 for every dollar that he earns? The average American carries a balance of almost $7,000 on high-interest credit cards. Marriage experts tell us that money fights are the second leading cause of divorce behind infidelity. And money consistently ranks as the number one source of stress for Americans. Men, I'm talking practically to you. Don't allow your family to get into needless debt. You can do without that brand new car. You can do without that big screen TV. You can do without a bigger house for a while. Live on a budget. Create an emergency fund. And except for a mortgage and maybe a car, if you can't pay cash for it, don't buy it. God has promised to supply your needs, not your greeds, so stay out of debt. The center of a happy man's life is the fear of the Lord. Let me ask you, men, what place does God have in your life? The circumference or the boundary of a man's life is the ways of the Lord. A man ought to say, if God's against it, so am I. Keep God at the center and the Bible as your circumference, men, and you'll live a happy life. That's the character of a happy man. Notice in verse 2, the career of a happy man. It says, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Here's the picture of a happy man. A happy man works hard, puts in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, and enjoys the fruit of his labor. Men, isn't there a great feeling of satisfaction when you put in a good day's work? Now, beware today of making work an idol. Nobody puts on their tombstone, I wish I had spent more time at work. Don't worship your work. But also beware of being idle, I-D-L-E, in your work. Proverbs 15 says, the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. You say, Pastor, how should a Christian man think about his work? You should think about your work as a way to worship God. We don't worship our work, but we do worship God through our work. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6. Servants, be obedient unto them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Men, when you get up early in the morning and you go to work for Jesus Christ. And whether you're working from the neck up or the neck down, do what you do for Him. Do it with character. Do it well. If you make shoes, make the best shoes in Fort Worth, Texas. Do it in a way that serves and helps others. And when you succeed, give all the glory to God. If you'll start seeing work as something God called you to do, and something you do as an act of worship for Him, you'll be much happier when you go off to work in the morning. That's the career of a happy man. But it says his happiness is not only in what the man does, it's in what he gets from what he does, for the fruit of the labor. I think the psalmist is telling us that the happy man is a contented man. Now look this way, men. If you have a job that meets the needs of your family, that puts food on your table, a roof over your head, and clothes on their backs, you ought to be content. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't try for a promotion and you shouldn't try for a pay raise. Many of those things can happen in God's time as you work with character at your work. But even if you don't get a promotion and even if you never make $10,000 more, you can be happy with what you have. Spurgeon said, if you're not contented with what you have, you won't be satisfied if it was doubled. George Eliot said, the contented man is never poor. The discontented man is never rich. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, Satan loves to fish in the waters of a discontented heart. So the picture we see here is of a man who works hard, glorifies God in his vocation, comes home, and is content with what God has given to supply his needs. That's the career of a happy man. Notice in verse 3, the companion of a happy man. And you ladies are going to like this one. It says in verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. The companion of a happy man. The picture here is of a wife who's flourishing and growing under the leadership of her husband. Now, if you want to know the real character of a man, study the facial expression of his wife. If his wife is happy and glowing and holy and growing in grace, that'll tell you everything you need to know about the leadership of the husband. But if his wife's face looks like she's been sucking on sour pickles, I don't care how good that man looks in public, you can bet he's a wreck at home. Men, listen to me. Who you are at home is who you really are. And the greatest test of your leadership is in how you lead your wife. Now the Bible says here, the wife of a happy man is like a vine. And I thought about the characteristics of a vine for a moment. First of all, I noticed that a vine clings. It clings. It puts out its tendrils. It takes a firm hold of a supporting wall. Did you know a vine can't grow without something to cling to? I want to remind you today that when God puts two people together in marriage, He means for them to cling to each other for a lifetime. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Sir, God intends for you to be a strong wall for your wife to cling to. Your commitment to her and to your marriage should never be in question. You take a woman who never knows if her husband's going to be around in a month or a year, and I'll show you a woman that lives in insecurity and feels unloved. But you show me a woman who knows her husband is there for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in death until death do us part, and I'll show you a woman who'll feel loved and secure and can grow in grace. Men, your job is to be a solid, strong, sturdy wall so your wife can grow. Not only does a vine cling, but a vine climbs. It climbs. See, once a vine has found the support that it needs, it begins its development to maturity. Its roots go down, its branches grow out until it covers that entire wall. As long as that vine is protected, as long as it's supported, it'll reach its full potential. Let me tell you today, guys, your most important disciple is your wife. We talk about making disciples, and we should, but your most important disciple is your wife. Her spiritual growth ought to be your first priority. Every man ought to be able to look his wife in the eyes and say, honey, your spiritual growth is my first priority. You ought to lead your family in family devotions. You ought to talk with your wife about the things of God. Maybe once a year, you and your wife should read a Christian book. Men, give your wives opportunities to use her spiritual gifts and serve the Lord. Better yet, serve the Lord with her. Find a ministry you can do together. You see, if my wife isn't growing spiritually, I'm not doing my job as a husband. If she's not more like Jesus today than she was Father's Day last year, I'm not doing my job. I'm to lead her so she can climb. The vine clings, the vine climbs, the vine clusters. It says here, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine. You know what happens to a vine that is safe and that latches on to something sturdy? It brings forth fruit. And I think what the Bible talks about here when it's talking about fruit, I think it's a reference to children. Now, did you know that last year Americans had the lowest birth rate in our nation's history? They asked the men, why aren't you having more babies? And their top reasons were finances and free time. They wanted more money, and they didn't want to spend all their free time on their kids. That's the epitome of selfishness. Now, I can't tell you how many children you and your wife should have. I can tell you that you ought to pray about it. I can also tell you that the happiest families in this church are the biggest families. And some of you that are of childbearing age ought to pray about whether God would have you to have more children. The companion of a happy man, she clings, she climbs, she clusters. Father, let me tell you something. The greatest thing you'll ever do for your children is to love your children's mother. And by the way, a wise sage said, happy wife, happy life. That's the companion of a happy man. Notice next, the children of a happy man. It says, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now, that's an interesting expression here. The picture is literally of a father and mother sitting down at the table and children are crowded in all around. The Bible here calls the children olive plants. Now, olive trees were important to the agriculture of the Holy Land. The thing about olive trees that's significant in this passage is that olive trees are slow to grow, and the planter of an olive tree has to be really patient. I'm told that olive trees don't bring forth any fruit until between their 7th and 15th year. And they don't bring forth any good fruit, any olives that are worth eating or getting oil from, till after their 15th year. What are you trying to say here, Pastor? Here's what I'm trying to say. You raise your children not for what you get for when they're 15. You raise them for what you'll get when they're 35. See, olive trees can live for 20 or 30 generations. The planter that will be patient and wait for them to develop and will cultivate and care for them can see olives go forward in the future as much as 2,000 years. Every father in this room ought to think about your children as a missionary you get to send to the future. Long after you're lying under the ground somewhere, hopefully in heaven, your descendants will be here with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you're in the muck and mire of parenting teenagers or children, don't be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Put a little time into them. Now he says here, the wife is a vine and the children are olive plants. What's the similarity in the two? Here's the similarity. They both have to be cultivated. Someone has to care so they can grow. That's the job of the father and the husband, to cultivate a family for the Lord. I know, sir, you wear a lot of hats. You're a provider, protector, maintenance man, baseball coach. But your most important hat is the hat of a spiritual leader. Can I ask you some questions today? Are your children growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? What are your teenagers reading in their Bibles right now? What is your wife praying about? Your 10-year-old can name the starting lineup for the Texas Rangers. How many apostles can he name? You see, men, if you don't cultivate your daughter, one day someone else is going to come along and love that daughter. And because she doesn't know what love looks like, he'll offer her lust, and she won't know the difference. Listen to me, men. If you don't cultivate your sons, if you don't teach them how to work hard, if you don't mow the grass with them and fix the car with them and play ball with them and Teach them to love God while you're doing it. They'll grow up to be insecure and unconfident. To make up for it, your teenage boy will grow up and he'll want to show everybody he's a real macho man. He'll drink everything and he'll sleep with everything to prove to everyone that he was worthy of the love you didn't give him. Don't cultivate your wife. Maybe she'll be faithful to you, and by the way, maybe not. But she'll secretly envy the women in the church whose husbands are invested in them, and she'll always wonder what you both could have been if you would have just stepped up and been a spiritual leader. So why don't you decide today, sir, that you're not going to be a passive, lazy, spiritual zero? Why don't you decide you're going to be a spiritual leader? You're going to make sure they're reading the Bible. You're going to make sure your family's at church on Sunday. You're going to make sure they're serving God. You're going to make sure your children get time with you. You're going to make sure your wife knows how much you love her. It's a big job, isn't it, guys? The psalmist said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Sir, you're not in this thing alone. God wants to build this house with you. He's just looking for some cooperation from the husband and the dad. So we see the companion of the happy man. We see the children of the happy man. Notice lastly the consequences of a happy man. Look at verse 5. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. The Bible shows us here about the incredible consequence that comes from a godly man. First, I notice he makes an impact nationally. Because it says in verse 5, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Zion and Jerusalem were the capital of the nation. Jerusalem, the capital city. What we read about here is a man who was a blessing to his entire country. Now listen, I know we have a lot of patriotic folks in the room today, and I'm patriotic too. Let me tell you, America is only as strong as its homes. And our homes are only as strong as the leader of our homes. And I'm going to tell you, if we want revival in our nation, one of the things we could do to bring it about is just reach some more men for Jesus. I have some stats to prove it. According to data collected by the Promise Keepers in Baptist Press, if a father does not go to church, even if his wife does, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. Think about that. If a father does go regularly, regardless of what the mother does, between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will attend church as adults. And if a father attends church irregularly, between 1/2 and 2/3 of their kids will attend church with irregularity as well. Another survey found that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there's only a 3.5% probability that everybody in the house will follow. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, there's a 17% probability everyone in the house will follow. However, when the father gets saved first, listen to this, there is a 93% probability that everybody else in the house will become Christian. I'm convinced today that if we had 100 men who would get right with God and start reaching other men, we would change our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men, you can make an impact nationally, locally. Not only that, he makes an impact generationally. Because it says in verse 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Every dad's favorite title isn't dad. If he lives long enough, it's grandpa. And all God's grandpa said, amen. Throughout the scriptures, the mark of a really successful life is that our life impacts the third generation. Over and over and over again, you'll hear about commanding young people to keep the commands of Scripture to our children and to our children's children. Never forget, dads, that we are raising our children to be the right kind of parents to our grandchildren. In the late 1800s, a man named Richard Dugdale was employed by the New York Prison Commission to study only two families. The first family was the Max Jukes family. The other family was the Jonathan Edwards family. The findings in that study illustrate the powerful impact of a father's legacy. Jukes was an unbelieving man who married an unbelieving woman. He was known in his community for laziness, vulgarity, and ignorance. They studied 1,200 of his descendants. Of those 1,200, 310 became professional vagrants. 440 physically wrecked their lives through vulgarity and substance abuse. 130 were sent to the pen for an average of 13 years each, 7 of them for murder. Over 100 of his descendants became alcoholics, 60 habitual thieves. 190 of the girls in that family became public prostitutes. Their family cost the state $1.5 million, and not one descendant made any noticeable contribution to society. Well, in the same era, there was a man named Jonathan Edwards, who lived his life as a pastor in New England and lived for God. They studied his descendants, and in his family, 300 of them became preachers, missionaries, and theological professors. Over 100 became college professors. Over 100 became attorneys, 30 of them judges, 60 physicians, 60 authors. 14 of them became presidents of universities, 3 became U.S. congressmen, and 1 became the vice president of the United States. Never underestimate the power that one man's life can have on perpetuity. Never underestimate the impact that one dad can make for good or for evil. And fathers, what I want to tell you is that every single one of you are going to leave behind a legacy. What will your legacy be? You may not have come from a Christian home. You may not have been saved at an early age. Maybe your dad didn't do things right. But you can make the choice right now that you're going to follow Jesus, that you're going to live for God, that you're going to have a Christian home. I want to ask you, men, are you bored? Are you burdened? Are you in bondage to some sin? Or are you blessed? That's the life God wants for you. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us passages like that that speak to men as we are. I pray that if there's any person in this room, male or female, father, mother, boy or girl, that doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today they'd get saved. And I pray for every dad in this room that he's been encouraged and challenged today, and he'll leave this place determined to be the spiritual leader you have saved him to be. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you 2 questions. This is Father's Day, so I'm going to give it to you straight, and I'm going to give it to you quick. Are you saved? Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? If you were to die today and stand before God, are you absolutely certain he would let you in? Is there anybody here that would have the honesty to admit, Pastor Gillett, if I were to die today, I'm not 100% sure that I would go to heaven? If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm not saved, or I'm not sure. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you hold it up? No one's looking. It's just me and God. You don't have to be a father. You don't have to be a man. It could be a boy or girl. I'm not sure I'm saved. I need Jesus. Anybody like that today at all? I want to talk for just a moment to the fathers in the room and to the men. How many of you would say, as I read this passage that's all about a godly man, there was something in this passage that either encouraged me or challenged me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine today? Men's hands all over the room. Let's stand to our feet all together. And here's what I would like to see today. If you're a godly man in this room, if you love God and you want to commit yourself to being the spiritual leader that God intends for you to be, I'm just going to ask you to leave your place on this Father's Day. Find a place at this altar. Commit your life to God again on Father's Day. Ask Him for help as you build the house. Daddy, is that you? I want to live for God. I want to raise my kids to love and know the Lord. I'm committing myself to the Lord this year, and God, give me help that over the next 12 months, from this Father's Day to the next, my children are going to grow. If that's you, Dad, and that's the commitment you're making, join this crowd around the altar. What a beautiful sight. Men on their knees praying to the Lord. Why don't you join them today? Leave your seat and come. Brother Johnson's going to lead us.